Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 9. Adam, you've already worked a whole lot this service. I need some more help. Do you have some more energy here? I'm going to pass out something that's relevant for today, but not directly. I know it looks like a habit trail. Revelation chapter 9. And Adam, when you get through passing that out, if you would see if anyone needs a Bible, take care of that. Revelation chapter 9. The sermon title here is Unrepentant, because that's really what this chapter is about. We are going through the book of Revelation, and we're dealing with the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments. We've already looked at the other trumpet judgments, but now as we get into this whole chapter is separated out, dealing with two judgments that are poured out upon the world. And it's not really hard to see what's in the chapter. You see in verses 1 through 12 these demonic locust kind of animals, demons with scorpion tails and riders on them. And then in verses 13 to 19, thank you, Marvin, you have these demonic lion horses with snake tails. But the real goal of these verses is down to verse 20 and 21, where it shows that even though these individuals that are earth dwellers are punished, that doesn't change them. They don't repent of their actions, their deeds, their worldview, so forth. So if you will, look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Adam, you're going to take care of that for us. Just raise your hand and we've got some extra Bibles that we can help you get to. This is like having a play-by-play program. When you go watch the Cowboys, you want to have a program. I don't go watch the Cowboys, but I do go watch the Rangers once in a while. And it's fun to have the program because baseball is kind of boring. I didn't say that out loud, did I? All right, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. Often in Scripture, a star is a symbol that represents something else. I think in this context, most likely the star represents a demon. You have to look in context to see what it represents, but that seems to make the most sense out of what's happening here. And you know that because as you look on in verse 1, it's given to him authority. So I saw a star out of heaven having fell onto the earth. And it was given to him the key to the bottomless pit. All right, so you can go down through here and you'll see that names are given to these particular demons, and that corresponds to this habit trail chart. So if you'll take the handout here, there's Sheol or death, also called Hades in Scripture, has two compartments. There's Abraham's bosom. This is called paradise. It's the paradise one. There are three places in Scripture that are called paradise. But it included from Adam to the thief on the cross, and it's for believers. So for instance, in Luke 16, with dives and the rich man as Christ, it's not a parable, it's actually a description of this this place. He sees the poor man, and he's in Abraham's bosom. That's a reference to this called Paradise One. And so every believer from Adam to the last Old Testament believer, who was the thief on the cross, they went to the good compartment, if you would, of death or Sheol or Hades. At the resurrection of Jesus, all believers were taken up to heaven, Paradise Two. And that's the abode today of all believers from the Old Testament. And all Christians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And also the holy angels. So you have the Father, the Son. We've seen chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. We saw pictures of that. All right, so at the end of time, believers are deposited, if you would, in the New Jerusalem. And that's Paradise 3. It's the eternal heavens and earth. It's a new heavens and new earth. And you can see John standing there on a high mountain. Isn't that a great picture of John? You wondered what he looked like. Now you know. And that little cube down there is a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 miles high. Now, an airplane flies at about 4 to 5 miles. This New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles high. This is a new heavens and new earth, and you can read about that in Revelation 21 and 22. All right, so that takes care of believers from Adam all the way through the last believer in the millennium. Unbelievers go to Abaddon or the pit or hell, and that's the temporary home for unbelievers. In that place, there's a pit that's for angels only. That's what's referred to here, the bottomless pit. And it's fallen angels, those are demons. It's called the Abyss. In Jude, it's called Tartarus. But it's this special place where angels are reserved for judgment. Fallen angels eventually end up in Gehenna, or the lake of fire. And that's for unbelieving men and women and fallen angels. Human beings all get there by way of the great white throne judgment. You can read about that in Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment is not for believers. No believer will be at the great white throne judgment, only unbelievers. And it's to determine the extent of punishment for the lake of fire. There's degrees of punishment, although nobody wants to go there. The only way to avoid the lake of fire is to believe in Jesus. He gives everlasting life. That's why it's called everlasting life. It solves that where are you going to spend eternity problem. And it's by faith, apart from works. You simply believe, and God gives you everlasting life, and you're delivered from the destiny of the fallen angels and unbelievers. Okay, so when we're talking about this bottomless pit in verse 1, it's this abyss, this Tartarus. It's a place where truly evil angels are kept. They're held there. So here, there's a releasing of these angels. Okay, so verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke from a furnace, a potter's furnace, or a kiln, some kind of a furnace that burns things. And the sun and the air were made dark because of the smoke of the pit. So he goes down and he opens up this pit. An angel is given authority to open the pit, and out of it come, like smoke coming out of the pit, all kinds of demonic beings. Verse 3. And out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and it was given, authority was given to them, the right or ability, liberty, if you would. It was given to them as having the same word, power or authority, right, like the scorpions of the earth. These are demonic beings. They have a shape like locusts, but they're much larger than locusts. You'll see that. And they're given authority over the earth. And it was given to them authority, that right or liberty, as scorpions. I don't know if you've ever been stung by a scorpion. Anybody here been stung by a scorpion? Several of you. I didn't know you were stung by a scorpion. Where? Oh, on the neck. Camp Elhar? There you go. I did know about that. I hate scorpions. I grew up with them in Arizona. Terrifying creatures. We used to have blonde ones. They had The smaller they are, the more poisonous they are. The bigger ones apparently will put a real hurt on you, but they won't kill you. That's not true around the world. That's just true in Arizona. Because I know the ones that we came across in Ghana, those were deadly. We had made the mistake of taking a bunch of teenagers to Ghana. And boy, it may have been good for somebody, but it was really hard to work with them. Teenagers, they were 18. But one guy, he was determined, he thought he was in Kansas. You know, and he wouldn't listen to Roger, he wouldn't listen to myself as veteran world travelers. He's just a knucklehead. He's going to go out and go jogging in the morning. And I said to him, look, do you see that gated compound? You're in a gated compound with five or six strands of barbed wire and loops of barbed wire and an armed guard at the front. And you're going to go out and you're going to run in the neighborhood. There isn't really a neighborhood. It's just shacks. And if all somebody has to do is knock you in the head, and they'll make more in a whole year by taking what you have on you now than what they do earn honestly in a whole year. And I said, make sure you take identification with this address so they know where to take the body. Knucklehead. Well, he finds one of these big black scorpions, okay, and it's walking through the compound. And he goes and he gets a shoebox and he takes it into the dormitory where we're all staying. He's going to take it home. You know, I've heard of snakes on a plane. How about scorpions on a plane? So, you know, Roger and I say, you can't do that. You have to go get it out. Well, I don't want to kill it. You know, it's one of God's creatures. And we finally persuaded him of going and getting it and letting it loose. What are you going to do? His parents are 10,000 miles away. You can't even call him. So anyway, he finally lets it go. And Fred Amoadarko, who's been here, when he heard about it, he does this.
If that strikes, your breath goes away,
which is Ghanaian for it'll kill you right there, your DRT, dead right there. However, these scorpions are prohibited from killing people. Okay? So we're down here in verse 4. And it was commanded to them in order that they should not harm the grass of the earth, nor any green, nor any tree, except only people. The ones not having the seal of God upon their foreheads. All right, so before one of the other plagues happened, God went through and he marked all the believers that are alive during the tribulation. So these scorpions, these demonic beings, they may not harm believers. How do they know they're believers? Well, there's apparently some recognition on their foreheads, which makes them easy pickings for the Antichrist. His mark is on the forehead or on the hand, the mark of the beast, it's called. We'll come to that in another chapter. But the ones who belong to God apparently have some kind of a seal on their forehead. And so these demonic beings, they can't touch believers. And it was given to them, verse 5, in order that they should not be killing them. In other words, these people on the earth, they shouldn't kill them, but rather in order that they should be tormented for 5 months. And the torment, their torment is like the torment of a scorpion whenever it should sting a person. Terrifying thing to be stung by a scorpion. And it hurts, I'm told. In Arizona, we had a round pool and Bermuda grass. Bermuda grass is a terrible grass. I'm glad we have St. Augustine. And weeds, I'd prefer that over Bermuda grass. But in Arizona, the Bermuda grass gets long and real hard, and it's blonde. It looks just like a scorpion tail. So I jumped out of the pool, a little above ground pool that we had, and I was walking across the yard barefoot, and all of a sudden, here comes a scorpion tail right around and stings the top of my foot. And, you know, I dropped like a rock. And what it was, wasn't a scorpion. It was a piece of Bermuda grass with a real sharp end that actually punctured the skin on the top of my foot. I stepped on it and it went like a sea came around the top. That's my enjoyment of scorpions. And like a knucklehead, when our children were little, we got together for a family reunion in Arizona. Well, what did we do? Parents of young children, be wiser than I. My sisters and I said, well, let's go catch scorpions and put them into clear plastic blocks. You pour the resin on them. So we're out hiking the mountains, North Mountain and Phoenix, and picking up scorpions. You turn the rock over and use forceps and put them in a jar and soak them in gasoline and then pin them out and put them in plastic. It's what you do if you live in a desert. So, you know, we have our little kids with us. Ben's about 3 or 4, my middle boy. And he turns over a rock. He thinks it's great, great fun. He turns over a rock and there's a little scorpion. And he says, oh, look, a fuzzy little spider. And he's reaching for it. Of course, all of us adults, we scream bloody murder. He cried. Scorpion got away. They're really serious, these scorpions. My sister, after they'd been soaking in gasoline for a week, Marlene came in. Her face was all white, and she was mixing the resin to put the scorpion in. Her face is all white, and we look, what's the matter with you? She says, it's still alive, after a week soaking in gasoline. So it is hazardous. But anyway, these scorpions, it's like that when they're tormented. In 5 months of that kind of pain, no break. And in those days, verse 6, people will seek death and emphatic, they will not find it. It will not happen. And they will intensely long to die. And death will flee from them. It's neat how the Greek puts this together. It personifies death as a person and it has its own mind and it flees from them for its own benefit. They want to die, and no matter where they look, they can't find death. And the likeness of the locust, now he's going to go and describe these demons. And the likeness or the shape, the similitude of the locust is like horses having been prepared for battle. And upon their heads, as crowns of there are crowns of gold, and their faces have the faces of people. And they were having long hair, like hair of women. So, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they were having breastplates, like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings as the sound of many chariots of horses running into battle. And they are having tails like scorpions and stingers in their tails. They're having authority to hurt or damage people for 5 months, just in case you missed that. They're having a king over them, an angel, this is a demon, an angel of the bottomless pit. There's a name that he has in Hebrew, Abaddon, or which means destruction. But in the Greek language, it gives you both Greek and Hebrew, his name is Apollyon, or destroyer. So these are demons that are serious, serious demons. They're the size of a horse. So if you can imagine up here, the locust's face looks a little bit like a horse. But these are flying, and if you can imagine a nice 1,500-pound horse up here, this horse would need wings to fly from there to there. Okay? A huge, huge animal or demonic being with a tail that's going to come up to the top of the rafters, and this being, this demonic being, is going to fly over the land. You can read about the description of this in Joel, where the sun, it starts in the east and goes to the west, and like the sunrise, the sun moving from one the darkness fleeing from the sun. These beings, they've spread out across the earth, and the tails coming and striking people and tormenting them for 5 months. Man, they wish they could die, but they can't. One woe, verse 12, is past. Behold, there are coming yet two woes after this. So this first woe is a demonic locust with a rider, with scorpion-like tails, teeth like a lion. Hey guys, settle down please. You're here to learn, listen, okay? Need to separate you? Okay. With tails that have scorpion stings on them, and they torment people for 5 months. All right, the second woe is in verses 13 through 19, and it's a demonic lion horse with snake tails. And the sixth angel sounded, verse 13, and I heard the sound or the voice out of the four corners, out of one of the four horns on the altar, the golden altar that's before the throne of God. We saw that in chapter 4 and 5. It has horns on it. The horns were used to use flesh hooks to move the animals that were being consumed by the fire. But a voice comes from one of the corners of the altar that's before the face of God, saying to the sixth angel, the one having the trumpet. And so the sixth angel is given a command before he blows a trumpet. Release or let loose the four angels, these four angels who have been bound at the great river Euphrates, apparently at the headwaters of the Euphrates. These demons, four demons, are held. And they will release the four angels, the ones having been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year. We don't know anything else in Scripture about these four special demons that are encapsulated or locked at the headwaters of the Euphrates River up near Mosul in Iraq. We don't know anything about them other than what's here. But apparently, they've been put there for the very hour, day, month, and year, specific time, in order that they are killing a third of the people. So this next group doesn't come from the bottomless pit, but rather comes from the headwaters of the Euphrates, and the purpose of them is to kill a third of the people. So in the first plague that we just saw in chapter 9, the fifth one, they could only torment them, but this one is going to kill one third of the people living on the earth. And the number of the army of the horse was myriads and myriads, and I heard the number of them. Now, there's a textual problem. The majority text here says myriads of myriads, an innumerable number. Some of your texts say 200 million, and this has given rise to poor interpretation that this refers to a Chinese army. It doesn't. These are not Chinese army from the east with 200 million men. These are demons that are locked up at the Euphrates, the headwaters of the Euphrates, and it's not 200 million, it's beyond number, myriads upon myriads. A myriad in Greek is an innumerable amount. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and the ones sitting upon them having breastplates that are fiery or burning red, and deep blue and sulfur yellow. So red, blue, and yellow are the colors of these breastplates of the ones who are riding these horses. And the heads of the horses are like lions, heads of lions on these horses. And these are demonic beings he's describing. And out of their mouths is coming fire and smoke and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur, burning sulfur. If you go to the Dead Sea today, you can see rocks of sulfur. You can see it. It's embedded in the surface of the earth. If you Google brimstone, you'll see pictures of it. And they actually burn. There's an a YouTube video of a guy taking a blowtorch to one of these little rocks, and it burns. It's sulfur, and Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that it was destroyed with brimstone. And so you wouldn't be surprised if down in the Dead Sea region you find these rocks. But there's fire, smoke, and brimstone from these three plagues. A third of the people were killed. The three plagues that he's talking about are the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. So these three plagues will kill a third of the people. And it's coming out of their mouths. So apparently they have the ability to shoot fire, smoke, and brimstone out of their mouths. Now, there are some people who come here and try and argue that these are helicopter gunships, okay? And that the previous one is a helicopter gunships, and it's a nerve gas and a nerve agent that has a 5-month effect. I think that's really crummy Bible study. There's nothing in the text that indicates anything other than demonic beings. Everything from start to finish about this is demonic. And in fact, Joel chapter 2 describes in detail these plagues as one of the great armies that's coming in the book of Joel. There's four of them that he lists in the book, one of which is a demonic, the last one of which is the Battle of Armageddon. And the third one is the northern invasion, which we've studied. And then the first one is the locust, an actual locust plague. A locust plague gives rise to the vision of Joel, and he describes these other three armies. So these are not helicopter gunships. These are demonic beings, and he's describing that one-third of mankind is going to be killed by it. Verse 19. For authority or power to the horses, this the same ability of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like snakes, the tail of a snake. And the tail is having a head, and with them, the heads of the tail, they are harming. And the rest of the people, the ones not being killed by these plagues, they did not repent. So you have two massive invasions here of demonic beings. These would be sequential. The one would come, the fifth angel would sound, and then the sixth angel would sound. These are chronological. Okay, and the result of this is that unbelievers do not repent. If you look at verse 20, you'll see the conclusion of the matter. Even with all of this, these people dying, and the supernatural demons that are flying through the air and killing people, the rest of the people, the ones not being killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands. And here's what specifically they wouldn't repent of. In order that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can't see, have any power to hear, nor to walk. They're worshiping demons, and they're involved in idolatry. Now, in our particular age, we have seen an incredible interest and influx in demons. 40 years ago, you hardly ever heard about demons. You would have whole denominations that discounted them altogether, that there were no such things as angels. Girls, settle down. Okay. There were no such thing as demons, but rather these were just mythological descriptions of illnesses. So they would attribute epilepsy to demons and so forth in the New Testament. Because in 40 years ago, no one talked about demons. No one heard about demons. They had no explanation for demonic issues in the New Testament time. And so they didn't have that as their experience. They attributed the phenomenon in Scripture to other things. However, today that is not true. There are enough demons to go around that every person can have a couple of them. We have guardian angels. We know about those from creation. God appointed an individual, a single angel, to watch over every single person. They're called guardian angels. We know that because Christ talks about the children's angels before the Father's throne. It's possessive that these children that the disciples want to keep away from Christ have angels. He just rolls it off the cuff. That's reality. There is an unseen aspect to the world today that in your generation you've come to see. There now are whole literary genres along the Harry Potter nuances and with spirit animals. I just read a novel where people have demons, individual demons, and different kinds of demons with different names. And right now in our literature and in our movie industry and in our gaming, it's very common. Where do you think these things come from? There's tons of names of demons in Scripture, far more than angels. There's only three angels that are named, one of whom is Lucifer, who was a cherub that fell. The other, Michael and Gabriel. Those are the only two good angels named in Scripture. Everything else is make-believe. But demons, there's all kinds of names of demons as you go through the prophets in the Old Testament. They name them. In the New Testament, when Paul writes, he writes with categories that we have no way to translate. We don't have the English words to describe the things that he lists that are evil demons, powers, beings. It's like me trying to write about snow. You know, if you ask an Eskimo in their language, they have like 15 words for snow. I grew up in Phoenix. I never saw snow. We didn't need even one word to describe snow, except something that happened someplace else. But now we see a movement towards individual, personalized demons. This is the end of that. This is what it's going to look like in the tribulation period. So since the earth dwellers want demons, God sends them demons in two different plagues. The first one comes as a warning of grace. You want demons? Fine. They'll torment you for 5 months. Is there a desire to repent? Not at all. Rather, there's a seeking of death, and they're supernaturally prevented from finding it. And then, since they refuse on that round, one third of them are destroyed. Even with one third of mankind, that's a lot of people, destroyed by these demons, still they would not repent. Let's look else in verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their pharmaceuticals. Same exact word that we use today in the pharmaceutical industry. It's illicit pharmaceuticals. It's magic incantations along with drugs. Do you know anything about that? The use of drugs? You know, my generation came up with LSD. And we were the ones, the hippies, that experimented with all sorts of drugs to accomplish spiritual experiences. Well, here it is in Revelation, far worse. Nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So they're idol worshiping, demon worshiping, drug taking murderers who are immoral and steal. They don't repent of any of it. Repentance is a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. In order for a person to be declared righteous, they have to have a change of mind. Luke makes that clear, that repentance has to precede faith. If a person is not willing to change their attitude, that's what repentance means, a change in thinking, a change in attitude. If they are not willing to change, then they cannot be saved. So repentance precedes justification, repentance, this change in attitude. I'm doing the wrong thing. And he lists a number of things here that are wrong. I've been doing the wrong thing. And I changed my mind about that. It seemed like a good idea at the time. Now I realize it's wrong. That precedes, that recognition of sin, precedes the need for believing in Jesus. Why does one believe in Jesus? Well, not just to receive everlasting life, but because he absolutely died to pay for our sins. Not only did he die to pay for our sins, he will save us from our sins. So when you come to a chapter like Revelation 9, I think it's important to realize that punishment in and of itself does not change people. Are you listening? That you say, oh, well, what we need to do with that thief, we'll just cut off his hand. Well, does that make him change? Well, you know, it's punishment does have an effect on crime, right? I mean, what do you do with people who break the law and it's not worthy of death? Well, you put them in jail. And if you leave them long enough, when they come out, they might have changed. Might have changed. Some people do in jail. A lot of people don't. But the world view is that if you punish enough, this will be the result. And here in Revelation 9, you have a proof text case that proves the heart of man is irrevocably evil and punishment doesn't change him. So what does change a person? And the answer is, in our age, the grace of God. God loves you. He knows you. He stays awake nights thinking of good things to do for you. He is a God of love. He is a God of grace. Do you know the punishment that he poured out? He didn't pour it out on you. He poured it out upon Jesus. Christ didn't deserve to die, but he died for you. He died for me so that we could receive the gift of everlasting life as a free, full forgiveness of sins and the engrafting of everlasting life so that we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. So when these plagues are poured out on the world, we won't be there. He didn't appoint us for wrath. This is for those who are earth dwellers who refuse to believe. If you believe in Christ today, you'll be taken to heaven and you'll miss all of this tribulation, all of this trouble that's coming upon the earth. So my recommendation is, you know, avoid the lake of fire, believe in Jesus. Amen?